John chapter 6. Let's finish off chapter 6. Well, now we'll do that next week. It's a long chapter. But we're going to go back to John chapter 6. We're going to look in verse 16. This is a second miracle that happens before Jesus confronts the crowds to give them another speech. So first, he feeds the 5,000. And then as we look at tonight, see Jesus walking on water here. This isn't Jesus' only time walking on water or his only time encountering a storm on the water. But as we see this time, at first, it doesn't necessarily make sense here in this passage why this miracle would be here. And so that's what we're going to be looking for tonight is, why is this here? Why, between feeding the 5,000 in the first half of the chapter, and then if you look at the next part of the chapter, after this walking on water, he's going to talk to the crowds about him being the bread of life. He says, you guys were following after me because you ate the bread. But I tell you what, I'm the bread of life that you need to eat. And that's what we'll look at next Sunday. We'll be talking about Jesus as the bread of life. And I believe it's a fifth Sunday and we get to take communion together as well. So it's going to work real well for us. But tonight we'll begin in verse 16, looking at Jesus walking on water and what it means given the other verses, the other passages that are right around it. Okay, so let's pray together and let's look at Scripture. Father God, I just pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, teach us something new about yourself and allow us to be in closer and closer personal relationship with you. On this I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approach the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after Jesus had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they got into the boat and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent." This is the word of the Lord here for us tonight. So you've got these people, there's crowds who are following after Jesus. They saw the miracles that he worked, chapter 6 says, and now they came and they followed after him. Jesus fed them. He fed everyone who was there, 5,000 men and all the families and people around. There were 12 baskets left over after this miracle. And then suddenly you have this other moment where Jesus, not to the crowds, privately has this next miracle where the disciples get on the boat to go ahead and go across to Capernaum. Jesus walks out on the water to them. There's a storm, the passage says. They've gone 3 or 4 miles from shore. So we're not talking about a small body of water here. And then miles out off the shore, the winds start to come. The rains come down. There's a storm. And the water's violent. And it's suddenly bad for him. And amongst this, it's not like a guy walking on an icy lake. Jesus is coming out to them, walking on water amidst the waves. Right in the middle of the storm, he comes out there to get in the boat with them. And then for this miracle, he doesn't calm the storm. You see that elsewhere, right? Where Jesus is asleep in the boat at another time with his disciples, and they wake him up panicking, and he says to the waves, he says, "Be still." And they're still. Not this time. The storm doesn't calm. Rather, Jesus comes out, walks out on the water, gets in the boat with them, and then they are immediately at the shore where they were headed to. There's no explanation of this. I mean, the whole rest of the chapter, as we'll look at tomorrow, next Sunday, I've got other plans for tomorrow, the whole rest of the chapter, as we'll look at next week, is Jesus explaining the bread from heaven. But there's no explanation given of this miracle. And as we saw here, he doesn't explain it to the crowds either. They simply know that the disciples went on without Jesus, and now Jesus isn't over here, so they go around and find him on the other side of the lake, and they ask him how he got there, and Jesus doesn't give them an answer. He doesn't care to. He goes on talking to them about the bread that they ate and telling them to look for the real bread. So how does this miracle fit into the middle of all of this? I mean, this is all related. This is all intentional on Jesus' part. Jesus is building up something to teach them. But what? I mean, how do you fit this one in here into the middle of it? I think it goes like this. You have the crowds who are first following Jesus because of the signs that they saw. That's verse 2. They saw the signs, saw the healing, so they're following after Jesus. And then Jesus will tell them later on, you're still following me because you ate the bread, and that's why you're following after me. You saw the signs, and that was neat, and then you had your stomach full, and that was great. It is almost as if Jesus is saying to them, you're following me right now because you find me to be useful to you. But ultimately, for each one of us, Christ has to become something more than just useful for us. We're going to have to come to a place where we cherish Christ Himself, where we cherish not what He can do for us, where we cherish not the miraculous works, that we cherish Christ Himself. Have you ever come across someone who you're trying to help who was utterly ungrateful to you about it? Who cherished the care, who cherished the help, but had no regard for you? How did you feel? Have you had your own children? Have you had a child or been around some who seemed to have little regard for you, but love the sorts of things that you provide for them? No, keep providing, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. The one who calls only when they've run out of money. You know what this is like? What would it be like to have a relationship with Christ like that? Simply finding Him useful. Simply cherishing the things that He gives, but not caring at all for Him. I think that's what happens with this Jesus walking on water in the middle here. It's not like the time after He rises from the grave that He walks out on the water to meet the disciples at that time and Peter hops out of the boat to join Him. This one is rather to say they're in the middle of a storm. They're in the middle of trouble. Jesus is back on the mountainside. He's just done this feeding of the 5,000. They're in trouble. They're in a bad spot. But the storms, the waves, the trouble, none of it is enough to keep God away from them. I mean, there is nothing, there's no power, there's nothing that can keep the love of God from them. And so you have Christ. This is not for the crowds. This is for the disciples. You have the real miracle here. You have the real joy here. Not that they were fed and had their stomachs full, but that they had Jesus Christ in the boat with them. That He came out into their lives. That's the real miracle, is that they were not left alone, but that God was with them. That there was nothing that would separate them from the love of God, but He would come through the storm in order to be there with Him. That's the real miracle we have. That is how you get, in contrast to the ones who are simply happy because their stomachs were full, you get these ones, these disciples of Christ, these followers after Christ, who wanted Christ with them and who got to have, in fact, Jesus Christ with them through all of these trials. So that's how, when you get down to verse 26, you know, they're saying, how'd you get here? And Jesus has no care to explain that to them. Rather, He says, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. He says, quit thinking about the bread, the physical bread. And rather, it is trying to turn your attention towards Jesus as the bread of life. It's rather time to turn your attention towards actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It might be for you in your life that you've rather come to love the sorts of things that God has to give you and provide for you. You might have simply just come to enjoy the fact that you, in following Jesus and living a righteous life, have found out that righteousness is kind of a reward for itself, right? You know that not having an affair, staying faithful to your spouse, is actually incredibly rewarding. If you discovered over time that raising your children in a right way, that loving your family and loving your neighbors has a bit of intrinsic reward, and so you've come to love those intrinsic rewards on their own, you haven't actually loved the king of those righteousness, the one who provides them for us. Perhaps you need to turn your heart to Christ in loving him completely tonight. There's a psalm, Psalm 73, that we talked about in Nicaragua when we were on mission trip. I brought it up to them because it bothered me so greatly at the time that I heard this psalm and it sort of struck to the heart of me. And so I want to share it with you briefly because it's the same sort of thing that's happening. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, I know God's good, but I started envying the arrogant people. I know that God's good, but I started looking around at all these unrighteous people and seeing how good they had it in their lives. And I wanted what they had. And I was troubled that they had it good and I didn't. And I couldn't understand why it was so difficult for me to follow after God. And yet they looked like they were having all the rewards in the world while they were out doing evil. Verse 13, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishment." He's in this phase of life where he says, listen, I've kept my heart pure. I've worked hard at this, and yet I must have done it in vain because life is still so difficult for me. Verse 15, "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." He's troubled by how good evil people have it in the world. Now, he's been working so hard at righteousness, and he feels like it's come to nothing. It's been in vain that he's done this. But he begins to understand all of it when he comes into the sanctuary of God, when he actually joins in relationship with God. That is the point where he understands why he is supposed to be doing what he's doing. Is actually having a real relationship with God is what changes everything. It's not being good for good's sake. It's not being good simply because you like good things rather than liking evil things. It is having a relationship with God. He goes into the presence of God, and then he understands what's going to happen to evil people. And then he understands what's going to happen to righteous people when he enters the sanctuary of God. Likewise, for the disciples in our passage here tonight, I mean, they didn't just have the bread, the temporary provision. They had the relationship with Jesus Christ who came and got into the boat with them. Do not gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Do not go about trying to do good things, trying to rack up points. Don't go about loving righteousness but not loving the King of righteousness. Rather, we are to seek first a personal relationship with our God. The heart of the gospel is right here, that Jesus wasn't content to stay in heaven, but that he came down to be in our lives. God didn't leave us alone. He's not aloof. And he didn't just come into our lives in a good time. He comes into our lives all the time. You might notice, it's important here, he doesn't calm the storm. He's simply with them there in the storm and gets them through to the shore. Do you follow that? There's not a moment here where he calms the storm. Rather, he comes out to them through the storm and brings them across to their final destination. Christ will do this for you as well. Though the storms may not go away, though the difficulty may not go away, Jesus Christ will not leave you alone. and He will see you through all difficult times. This is the promise that we have from God. So I say to you, two things that you must do tonight. First of all, as Jesus says, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. God is with us. Christ has personally come into our lives. Do not be afraid. And the second thing that I say to you tonight is to tell you what you have to do. It's the exact same question that these people, the crowds, ask Him. They say, look over at verse 28. They asked Him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works that God requires? What must we do to do the works that God... What sort of things does God want us to do? We got to eat the bread, now we need to pony up and do something for the bread. So here's how it works out. We get to enjoy the, you know, some benefits. We get to enjoy some miracles. What do we need to do to keep enjoying miracles? I want to keep being able to eat bread every day. What do I got to do in order to have the miracles and the blessings of God? And what's Jesus' answer? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that He sent. So what kind of work do you have to do to receive a relationship with Jesus Christ? What kind of work do you have to do to receive the forgiveness of sins? Believe. The work is to have enjoyed Jesus Christ as Son, as Savior, and as personal God to us. The work is to receive Christ, the bread of life, into your life. The work is to feast on Christ. The work is to have this relationship. Not when you need something, not the genie Jesus that we talked about this morning. The work is to go and be in relationship with Jesus Christ at all times. Do these two things, congregation. Do not be afraid, and love and cherish Jesus Christ in your life. Have a real and honest relationship with you, because there is no difficulty, there is no trouble, there is no storm that will keep Him away, that will keep His love away from finding you. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You are so, so good. Father, I thank You that You are so patient with us as we learn this lesson again and again. I thank You that there are no present troubles that we struggle through, that You are not with us through. Father God, I pray that You would continue to be with us in our life, and I pray that You would bring us to shore well and helping us to cross the finish line at the end of our lives well. Father God, come soon and set all things right. Until that day, we will be found faithfully worshiping You and pursuing this personal relationship with You. As I pray in Your name, amen.